Good morning, everybody. Wrestle a little more volume, please. Thank you. It's great to be home. Great to be back. I miss this place. I want to thank you all for your prayers for my daughter. She's doing fine and moving on. And thank you all for the ordeal that she went through, if you know of it. And thank you for your prayers. It's been very, very helpful. All right, so let's get into the Word of God this morning in celebration of our salvation and what God has given us. And so let's begin with a moment of prayer, as we always do, to give us the opportunity to prepare ourselves for worshiping God and hearing His Word and in singing. If that is necessary for you at this time, this is just the time for you to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that may distract you during this time. And if you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now's the time to just simply acknowledge that before the Father and turn away from such things to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the honor and privilege of being able to gather together as your royal family and to be able to hear your word. We thank you, Father, that even though we get used to hearing your word, we come to a place sometimes where we recognize how very important it is and what a privilege it is to be just in fellowship with you and to absorb your word and be in that close-knit, tight relationship in which you, by your Spirit, is instructing us in your ways. It is an honor and a privilege to be able to even understand such things. And we thank you for them, Father. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his finished work in our behalf. And we do ask that your Spirit enlighten us and increase our understanding of the things that you have given us. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Who I don't wanna be. can't remember what grace is. Help me once again, who I am to you, who I am to you. Tell me lest I forget who I am to you, but I belong to you. Like a stone, and I'm running far from home. Remind me who I am. When I can't receive your love, afraid I'll never be enough. Remind me who I am. If I'm your beloved, can you help me? Lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you.
This Lord.
Thank you. Please be seated. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We continue in our Lord's priestly prayer of John 17, and we have made it thus far in the prayer in verses 17 and 18, which is in a very, very significant verse or a part of this prayer that comes from the one who bears the name, the Word of God. That is his title in John 1:1. He is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so it is fitting that he would ask the Father that those of us who would come after him as part of his royal family, his body, beginning with these first 11 disciples, would be sanctified in that very word, that truth. And it shows the importance of the Word of God. If, without the Word of God, we cannot be set apart from the world. Without the Word of God, we cannot be set apart from our sin natures. And both of these systems, one used by the kingdom of darkness, that is your sin nature. He loves to use that. He knows that you still have it. He knows that you still have the habits and the trends of it. And so he wants to use it against you. And also, though it be crucified, never forget that. And he is not only, he uses one and he rules the other. He rules the world. He is the ruler of this world. As the Lord said in John 12:30, as John said in 1 John 4:4. Oh, missed that verse, I think. Well, one of those. It's in 1 John. He is the ruler of this world, and both will overrule us if we're not sanctified by means of the Word of God. They will rule our souls. Even though we're dead to the world, as we're in the world but not of it, as we'll see that is going to be mentioned here, that we're citizens of heaven. We're not even citizens of the world anymore. and our sin natures are crucified. And so it's of extreme importance that we understand and come to a deep understanding of the Word of God, and within it, what is the grace gifts that God has given us, what they are, and how we are to exploit those to be victorious in this life. And as you know, I was able to do a funeral in Texas yesterday, and the woman I did the funeral for, Ann Willenborg, and her husband Phil. Powerful in the Word of God. You know, Anne was a follower of the Word of God her whole life. And she had kidney failure and she faced dialysis. At one point, a couple of years ago, they had her in hospice care and she recovered. She recovered and gained some health back, but then, of course, and it came back again. And for the last several months, she was extremely sick and under dialysis. If you know anybody who's been in it, it is debilitating physically to go through that. And everybody that I talked to that saw her go through that said that she did it with grace and courage, even in tremendous pain. And it showed that because a person knows how to live, they know how to die. You know, they know how to do it with dying grace. And she did. And so this, it's all a part of the same thing. As our Lord has given us life and he has given us victory over death, and he wants us to enjoy both. You know, there's an ignorant believer, an apathetic believer will not have victory in life and will fear death. And when he crosses over that golden bridge into heaven, he's going to say, what in the world was I so afraid of? Right? And our Lord wants us to live in that freedom, in that joy, in that love, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. He wants us to experience these things in time. And so that's why he has prayed here that we be set apart from the things that make us slaves to fear, anxiety, worry. And like that last song is, you know, when we go through the adversity that Paul brings out here, which is, it tempts us to kind of throw in the towel and to even almost unconsciously revert back to the old ways when you're stuck in fear or you're stuck in worry, you're stuck in whatever, anger. There's a very real temptation to go back into the old ways. And to try and go back to how we used to deal with such things. But we have to come to a point, and God does know and is genius how to put us there. Is it well with my soul that whatever I'm going through is his will and it's fine? And I'll deal with it the best that I can with his what? Not emotion, with his word. I mean, it is the word, it's the truth. And that's exactly what our Lord is saying here, that is going to set us apart from the old ways, the ways of the sin nature, the ways of the world, and to actually have victory in tribulation, to realize that he has overcome the world, and therefore through him we have also overcome the world. So sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. To be very specific, what is the truth? It is the word of God. As thou didst send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And being sent that way, we experience the tribulation, the suffering, the persecution, as well as the prosperity that he faced. So for this reason, they're going to suffer in a world that hates the gospel. But Christ has overcome the world, and the Father has heeded his prayer to sanctify them in the truth. Your finished Bible is a fulfillment of this prayer. Now that the truth was given, it began in the church to give the rest of it through all the writers of the New Testament, mostly Paul, and now we have the completed revelation of God's Word before us, which is a marvelous gift. So as a depiction of practical sanctification in the truth, I have chosen 2 Timothy chapter 2, and so far we have made it to verse 10. But since we haven't been here in a while, let's just read up to verse 10. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. Grace means God's gifts, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, because the baton must be passed on and on and on. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier at war or no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of the bios, of everyday life, physical life. We take care of them, but we're not entangled in them, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And so this shows mastery of the details of life, as Pastor Bob and Colonel Thiem used to state it. Mastery of the details of life. I rule them. They don't rule me. And if I can't get everything done as though I work hard as unto my Lord, if I done everything doesn't get done, everything doesn't get paid on time, that happens. I'm not going to get myself all tied up in a knot over it, because this is not the real reason that I'm here. It doesn't mean I neglect the details of life. It means that they don't master me. I master them. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say. In other words, ponder these things. The three similes that are given: the soldier, the athlete, the working farmer, which we have studied. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Ponder it. Consider it. And if there's something you don't understand, be patient. Be patient. Go to your Father in prayer. Say, I don't understand this. I don't get the depth of this. I don't get where you're going with this. And be patient, and he will teach you. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Now we go to the concrete example from the similes. We go to the concrete example of Christ, what? Victorious. Despite what he went through, he victorious. Despite what the world tried to do to him, the suffering that he experienced, despite the kingdom of darkness trying to stop him from accomplishing his mission. And stupidly, they thought they did by getting him nailed to a cross. How idiotic they were to think that they had victory when they were actually beaten by their own wishes. And that's truly my interpretation of what happened at the cross. But regardless, risen from the dead. And I say that because some have taught that they tried to stop him from going to the cross. We can't really tell because we're not given privy to those details. After I've studied it more, I think because of the crowd that said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, that they were motivated by Satan to actually put him on the cross, thinking that that would end this. And little did they know. Either way, whatever interpretation you like, neither one can be proven. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and all sin is paid for. And so there's no way that we can be defeated. And that's the truth. We're deceived into thinking we're defeated. Then we bought the lie. But we can't be. We can't be because we have victory in our Lord. Nothing is going to snatch us out of his hand. Nothing is going to prevent us from being resurrected in glory with him. And that's what he's saying to Timothy. Don't buy the lie that the suffering and the tribulation that you face, and certainly Timothy had some failures as a pastor teacher. Don't buy the lie that those failures define you. Don't define yourself by your failures. Your sin nature is in you for the rest of your life. It's going to crop up its ugly little head, and you're going to buy its lie from time to time. We'll go back to the habits of it. It's not really alive. And that means that you still have a sin nature. It means you're a normal believer. Don't define yourself by those things. As we continue to be sanctified in the truth, we will find the depth and understanding of the grace of God, and we will be victorious. And when we come to recognize that, we'll see the power of the gospel and its power within us. Because, you know, we believed in Christ and a bunch of good things were given to us, and those things we have forever. As we learn the Word of God, we learn what those are, and we learn more depth and understanding of what those things are. And it says, as we'll see coming up, they increase. That very gospel in us, with its understanding, increases fruit in our own lives. Because it gives us confidence and gives us courage. So remember, Jesus Christ risen from the dead, descendant of David, emphasizing his humanity according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, those who will hear and believe, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. And so Paul here is showing us that his recognition, showing to Timothy and us, of the power of the gospel, the power of the good news, that's what the word means. Euangelion is the Greek word for gospel. It means good news. That's the literal translation. And it is the good news of all that Christ has accomplished in the defeat of our enemies and in victory for all who believe in him. And what is given with him at that salvation? When you believed in Christ, you were baptized by God the Holy Spirit, entered into union with Christ, created as his bride, a new creature in Christ. The Trinity indwelt you. You were given God's righteousness. You were made holy, blameless, cleansed, forgiven forever. The list goes on and on. All that God has given you at salvation, regenerated and so on. And because of that, because of the power of, and we'll see in one of the examples that Paul gives, is it's not just the words themselves, it is the words and God the Holy Spirit that make the gospel the power that it is. Paul says, no matter what I'm going through, yeah, it's well with my soul too. Because whatever I'm going through, God is using to further blaze the trail of the gospel. And if he doesn't use Paul, Paul says no, God's going to have someone else to use. That's true. But Paul has the mentality of saying, I don't want God to use anybody else. If he's called me to do this as an apostle of the gospel, and he has, and by the way, if you're a believer, you've been called to be an ambassador of Christ, that I don't want someone to take my place. This is a privilege and an honor. And he sees it as a privilege and an honor because he sees the power of the gospel. See, that's the key. Is to see it for what it really is. And that is, what does it do to an unbeliever? And we know this. I mean, we've been all heartily trained in this before we started this ministry. You all knew that. but to see the depth of it, the more you come to know its importance, how much more is it, important is it for the gospel to get to whoever needs to hear it than my personal comfort? Or my personal life. You know, the things that I want that may, I don't know, may hinder my spiritual life or hinder my witness, is that more important than that unbeliever? And in fact, as you come to grow in grace and knowledge, as John the Baptist said, you know, Christ increases and I decrease. You know, what I really, really wanted, and this takes time, as we're so stubborn and thick-headed, we kind of hold on to the things that we want. But as time goes on, you know, it's like, God, your plan is far more important than me. Now, I'm a small fish in a big pond, and thank you for making me a fish in that pond. And I appreciate it. It's a privilege. It's an honor. But what you're doing in this world is far more important than what I hope to accomplish in this world. And see, in that humility can be used. And so Paul has that attitude, and here we are still studying him thousands of years later. But don't think Paul ever had the attitude, well, if I accomplish this, I'll get to write books in the Bible, and everybody will be talking about me for thousands of years. And that's truly not it. You can't fool God. You can fool ourselves and others, but you can't fool him. The attitude must be true. The humility must be real. And You know, it's easy in our fallen state to fake it to ourselves, lie to ourselves, and define ourselves by how others see us. You know, because we are social creatures and have always, because of our fallen nature, we have approbation. We want people to recognize and notice, no matter, you know, as we grow, that becomes less and less. But I think it's still in us for a while. And to define ourselves by what others think. You know, somebody says, well, boy, they're so humble, or boy, they're so spiritual. And that's fine, but it has to be real to each of us. And that's sanctification in the truth. And as we'll see, as Paul describes this in his passages of the gospel, when God puts together a group of people who have that attitude, they become this unity, and the gospel is further broadcast by the group. But each one individually, they can't rely on someone else to be sanctified in the truth. That is our individual volitional decision. So, these three verses in the end conclude the first paragraph, or the paragraph of chapter 2. And he presses home this part of the lesson by passing from simile to concrete example of Christ's own hardship and resulted in what? In Christ's glory, which is then imitated by Paul in a lesser way. So Christ becomes our true example. As Paul states with himself, he was shackled. He was under house arrest the first 2 years, guarded by a Roman soldier. But the gospel was not. So no matter where he was or in his imprisonment, he says so well that the word of God cannot be imprisoned. The gospel continued to grow forth, saving soul after soul, even to this day. So the importance of the word of God to the worker of the gospel. And when I say worker, I do mean just a witness. I mean the ambassador. The importance of the word of God in his life cannot be emphasized enough. Without its sanctifying power, the witness is severely hindered and ineffective as an ambassador for Christ. So we began to look at passages where Paul emphasizes that point about the gospel, and we've gone through 7 so far. So we're going to pick it up at number 8, which is in Philippians 1. So if you turn there, Philippians 1, 27. Each of these is just a place where Paul speaks of the gospel and the importance of the witness. The person or persons. In some cases, there's groups of people. In some cases, as we see in 2 Timothy 2, he's referencing one particular person who is Timothy. And here, we pick it up again. This number 8 out of what I have is 14 of them, Philippians 1:27. He says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." And that's a great statement. The word worthy means balance, axios in the Greek. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And this is conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So you see, in this passage, there is a unity factor in which speaking to the Philippian church, that little church that began with Lydia on that river in Philippi, he said, "I may hear of you." So there's a conduct, right? There's a manner of walking, a manner of life that is worthy or in balance with the good news. All right. So if I'm an ambassador of that news, it's not just my words, but it is how I carry myself. And this in no way means sinlessness at all. I mean, obviously, it doesn't mean that. The Word of God is clear about that. But of course, it doesn't mean a whole lifestyle of sin. And what I mean by that in lifestyle is a lifestyle that is I'm ruled by the cosmos. I'm ruled by the system of the cosmos. That's how I live. A person who is worldly doesn't look any different than me. What did he say to the Corinthians? Corinthians chapter 3. You're worldly. You're fleshly. And because you are this, you're weak. So the Corinthians are saying one thing, but their whole manner of conduct is another. And it's, again, it really gets more in depth than whether, you know, how many sins I commit or what sins I'm committing, what type of sin I'm committing. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. What matters is an understanding of who you are in Christ. And that comes out by the word conduct. And many of you know this word, politumai, which is the verb of what? You've heard of politumai privileges? And Pastor Bob did a whole long series on that. I know the Colonel taught it too. I know others have as well. Politeuma. It means to be a citizen. It is to conduct oneself. Well, politeumai. It's a present middle imperative. It's a command. The middle voice emphasizes the subject. And the present tense is a continuous command. There's not a time when we're not supposed to conduct ourselves. You know, this isn't like, all right, you conduct yourself as a citizen of heaven on Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, Monday, Wednesday, Friday or something. To conduct oneself with proper reference to one's obligations as a citizen. I get that from Vine's Expository Dictionary. To conduct oneself with proper reference to one's obligations as a citizen. And in this case, you know, to a Roman, say, this was, to have Roman citizenship was quite an honor. And there was a way in which you were to conduct yourself as a Roman if you had that citizenship. Well, here we're not talking about Romans. We're talking about something far, far greater, which is the citizen of heaven. Only conduct yourselves, or really conduct yourself with a proper reference to an obligation of what? Who am I? I am a citizen of heaven, not of the earth. My address is not what it is on my license. My address is a place in heaven that Christ has gone to prepare for me. I'm in this world, but this is just the beginning. Gail Coble was a dearest friend to Ann. Have talked a little at the funeral. She said something so well. She said that she was talking about, you know, everybody on earth thinks, and I'm paraphrasing, everybody on earth thinks this is it. Not everybody, obviously, but a lot of people. This is it, and I'm getting older, so now I'm at the end. You're at the end? Really? You're kind of not. You're still at the beginning. This is just the starting point. You know, this is the, yeah, it's a good word for it, terminal. Right? That's why, you know, it's kind of funny that they call that. You get on a plane from a terminal, it's, you know. Anyway, you're in a, this is a terminal. You're ready to board a plane. You know, you might be group A, group B, group C, doesn't matter. Right? If you fly Southwest a lot, you know what that is. But, you know, you're going to go somewhere. This, we have an opportunity on earth, but this is just the beginning, just the beginning. And a lot of people not understand that. A lot of believers, unfortunately, don't understand that. And that's why we're in a place of a temporary nature. And as a believer, through the gift of Jesus Christ, this body, temporary. My address, temporary. My skill, my job, what I do for a living, temporary. This is just the beginning. And when someone sees it that way, you can now in this time conduct yourself as one who is of that, on his or her way to somewhere else. And that has in it a conduct. It's a mental attitude. So if it's, you know, a lot of believers are said, well, you know, if you want to, you need to sin a heck of a lot less if you're really going to represent Christ here. And to, and they give them no, and in a way, there's some truth to that, but it's stated wrong and the motivation is completely wrong. Because our job is not to look at the sin nature and say, all right, now what am I going to do with you? How am I going to beat you? It is no, you get your eyes off of that. You're dead. And you get your eyes on the truth of Christ. Then I'm sanctified by the truth. I'm not sanctified by fighting the evil and the sin. I'm sanctified by having my eyes on who I am in Him. And then my motivations change. My outlook changes. My perspective changes. You know, two people can look at the same thing and see two completely different things. Because different perspectives. And once my perspective changes, that's why a guy like Paul, who had a nice, easy, cushy life as a Pharisee, who thought he was doing God's will, persecuting the church, can be so changed into a person that says, my chains are furthering the gospel. Therefore, I'm well content with the things that I'm going through. Completely content. It is well with my soul. And so that's where you get the word, very important to go back to the Greek in so many cases in this, and this is one of them, where polytumai, this verb, really brings out the depth of this verse. And so we, as those who are moving on, have a certain manner, and then that manner, that way, I guarantee you, for those who see it, because not everybody's going to see it, it is extremely attractive. Where do you get that peace from? That person has peace. That person has contentment. See, that's a witness of the life and the word. You say, I tell you, Christ is the answer, and I am a mess. And I don't mean my circumstances, but my head is a mess. You know, I can't handle anything. I can't handle the littlest pressure. I'm afraid of life, but I tell people that Christ is the answer. At least you told them Christ is the answer. As Paul said, whether the gospel is being preached by those who are looking for money, he said, I rejoice. But aren't you a far greater witness of the gospel when you are, as he describes here, walking in a manner as one who is in victory with Christ? So, get a couple of people together, several. I don't know how many were in the Philippian church. But he says, continue in that way, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, again, he's writing this in his first imprisonment, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In this same epistle, Paul uses the word citizenship again. Go on, and I want to point that out before we move to the next one. Go to Philippians 3:17. So again, now what we have in Philippians 3:20 is the noun citizenship. It's polituma. Polituma is referenced by Paul in chapter 3 with the same call to a pattern of life. In it, the context is the same call to a pattern of life, hence sanctification in the truth. Brethren, join in following my example. Now, he doesn't say imitate me, does he? He says, not imitate his personality is what I mean. He says what? Join in following my example. What's his example? His devotion. His understanding that his imprisonment, whatever happens to him, it's the gospel that's important, not his personal comfort. That's in God's hands. And so he says, follow my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So Paul's not alone here. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. An enemy of the cross of Christ is one that does not believe the gospel or stand in it, and thinks that what is at the cross, being an enemy of it, would be one who thinks that salvation is by works or it's earned or it's something to do with us other than faith. And so they are enemies. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. So in context of what we've been studying, an appetite that is a god is one that says, well, I'm going to seek out whatever I want, what my comfort is, what I want at this particular time, and the heck with it, how that affects anybody else or how it affects me or it affects the gospel, because I as a witness can be hindered. So I say, I just want what I want. You know, if it turns out that the gospel fits into that, fine. You know, that's like saying, God, you fit the work of your gospel into my schedule. That's when my appetite is my God. And whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship, polituma, is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state, temporary state, into conformity with the body of his glory, resurrection glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself, meaning all power has been put in his hands and all authority has been put in his hands. And he is going to transform our bodies. So see, what he brings out in polituma is the same thing. This is just the beginning, people. This is just the beginning. As it was with our Lord, I mean, he comes into the world in humanity, spends 33 years on planet Earth in his humanity. Do you think that when he went to the cross, this is it? No, his absolute confidence in the fact, telling his disciples, I'm going to rise again. He told them several times. They didn't believe it, but they told him. He told them several times. This is, for him, just the beginning. He's now in humanity, in resurrection body, seated at the right hand of God, with whom we will spend forever and all eternity with. Therefore, he's, again, sent us, and it, you know, it brings another perspective or a different angle of looking at when he says, I sent them, Father, I'm sending them into the world in the same manner that you have sent me, temporarily, with a tremendous future. And while they're here, to be sanctified, so that they're as effective as witnesses as he was, as he was. So the conduct here again in verse 17 is join in following my example. An example of God first, me lower on the list. God's gospel first, me lower on the list. Who's going to take care of me? Oh, he is. He is. But whatever I suffer through or whatever times of prosperity I have is the gospel that comes first and not me. And that's a privilege. Each of us have to be on board with that. God can't force that attitude into our souls, as we say so often. So go back to Philippians 1:27. I find it amazing. You know, the depth of the Word of God is truly amazing, as you all know. You think you know something, and then sometime later you figure out that there's so much more to know about it. And yeah, you kick yourself, I was arrogant again, thinking I knew more than I thought I did. For these last few days, I mean, Chris and I were traveling so much where we flew to. We had a drive to get to where we were going, and so really didn't have a lot of time. I didn't have any time really to study. I didn't have any time to immerse myself in the Word of God that I have the privilege of doing all the time. I could tell you, just in a few days, you just feel it. You just feel like something's a little off. You know, it's because you're just away from it. And that's why I prayed that to begin with this morning, that what an honor and privilege it is to just be in a place wherever. And if you're at home, you're studying at home, or you're listening to even someone else, wherever, you just have that opportunity to sit and be quiet with the Word of God. And that's a fellowship of Him, God, sharing with you in instruction. There's nothing better. Nothing. And through that, we're sanctified, right? It sets us apart. It's amazing how quickly our minds can just go wacko without it, sanctified in the truth. Philippians 1:27. Yeah, you can, if you want to infer, I went a little wacko the last couple of days. Yeah, for a little while. Philippians 1:27, only conduct. Now here again we see, as obligated as a citizen of heaven, yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear from you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And what Paul states here is an echo of the Lord's Prayer. John 17:20, which we'll get to in a few classes, 20 through 21. In our Lord's Prayer, he continues, he says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone. This is where he introduces us into this prayer. So you're in this one. But for those also who believe in me through their word, and that's all the church to come, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. That they may be one. One in personality? Oh, heck no. There's many religious organizations that try and make everybody act the same. They put a lot of pressure on people to make them all act the same, talk the same, use the same vocabulary, have the same personalities. That is disgusting. We're all different. Some of us get along. Some of us don't. We have some different backgrounds, different personalities. You know, some personalities mesh, some don't. But where does the unity come from here? That is prayed for by our Lord, so what? That the world may believe that thou didst send me. Going back to our main passage, you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You can go forward to Philippians 2:2 and see that he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, the same spirit, the same purpose. And I'm missing one of them. He says same love, I think. Is it love? Same mind, same spirit, same love, same purpose. Why? Why does he want us to be united? Apparently, God has made it such that the royal family of God functions, and really, the gospel flows through the royal family of God more effectively. And it's not like the gospel needs us. As the Lord said, the rocks will speak if we don't. But he's given us the privilege to, and it's far more effective when we're unified. And unified how? By the word of God. Same mind. His mind, not mine. I was like, all of you think like some, you know, we can't all think exactly the same, but we share this in common. Is he more important or am I more important? See, that's the mind. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourself. What is that? Humility before the Father. Father, your will, not mine. Same mind, same purpose. The purpose is the gospel. Same spirit, you know, same motivation, and same love, of course, which is agape love. And agape love is unconditional, is it not? God's love believes the best. It's unconditional. It's not. It is always forgiving. It is always seeing the value in another. It is all the things that we have defined it to be. And so that, in fact, furthers the gospel or makes it more effective from that particular body. Now, whatever makes the world come together, there's many things. You know, there's a lot of groups in the world where people get together and they organize together for a certain purpose. What is the most common purpose in the world that people organize themselves together to do? What do you think it is? You can scan your mind, and I think I know what it is. Money. I would say the most common thing that brings people together where they'll work together is to make money. Organizations, corporations, even governments, mostly governments, are to gain power and prestige and wealth for the few that are in power. They work together for that, and that's they have the same mind, get rich and powerful, same purpose, get rich and powerful, same spirit, same love, yeah, same love, the root of all evil. Money and power, it's all a part of our arrogance. And it is satanic, right? I'll be like the Most High. That's the first lie of the universe. I'll be like the Most High. And yet, here we have something completely different. And so we do have a unity to the world system that Satan has promoted. And here God in his church is doing the same thing in a completely different way, which of course it's in a completely different way because it's his way. And that is a unity of love, God's love, purpose, God's purpose, mind, Christ's mind. And in that, I mean, with us together in humility and not arrogance. And so it is so the opposite. And that organization of the world, which by the way, snuck into the church, did it not? The love of money? Yeah, oh yeah. Very soon, in fact, into the church. Satan tried to take the organization and unity that he promotes and blend it into the church. And did it weaken the church? Oh, of course it did. Did it stop it? No. It's got to be the most frustrating thing in the world to him. Can't stop it. He can't stop it. There's always a group of believers somewhere. And one client nation goes down, another one rises up. And that one goes down, the next one rises up. You know, it's like when there's a leak in the dam and you put your finger in that leak and psh, comes out another place and Satan's trying to stop all the leaks and he can't do it. And God sits in heaven and has compassion on him? No. Psalm 2. God sits on his throne and laughs. I love that. He sits on his throne. Psalm 2. He sits on his throne and laughs. So the purpose of unity here, you know, it's not the real purpose of it And it's not so that we just all get along and have a nice church and just so we all get along. It is furthering the gospel. Say, how are we going to further? I don't know. I do pray for the town of Salem in the local area that somehow, and I know there's 100,000 churches in this area, but that somehow God would be able to use us to that effect, because I would love to be used, not to become popular, not to become even above ground. I'll stay here for 40 years if I live that long. You can just bury me right back there, underground. Put me in the elevator. It doesn't work half the time anyway. Just so we could be used. It's a severe privilege. And our unity is a piece of that. So will there be great opposition? Of course, Philippians 1:28. In no way be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them. And that sign, do they see the sign? Because actually, if they saw the sign, wouldn't they stop? No, the sign is really to us. Those who oppose the gospel, we can say, whoa, I don't really have to fight against you, because if you keep this up, buddy, you're going to be destroyed. And, you know, not going to be tomorrow. I might like it to be, but it's not going to be tomorrow because God is patient. But, you know, if someone keeps opposing the gospel, then, you know, it's a sign of destruction for them. But salvation for you. And salvation, well, they're already saved. The word sozo means deliverance as well. It is a sign, you know, you could read into it that it is a sign that I am a believer and I'm saved. That's one of the things that Pastor Bob used to say all the time. Have you been disciplined by God? And, you know, people, you could say people, yeah. He said, rejoice, you're a believer. Because the Father only scourges the Son, right? So it was, anyway. if you're being opposed because of your work in the gospel or you're spreading in the gospel, say, yeah, wow, great, I'm a believer. But also, really what it means is you're going to be delivered. They are not going to defeat you. Deliverance is salvation. The Greek word sozo means to be delivered. Salvation for you, and that too from God. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted, word means graciously granted, by the way, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So from number 8, wow, number 8, the point is that the witness will face opposition and persecution. There is a conduct of the witness and a unity of the church that makes for a firm foundation of the gospel. And again, we must state the gospel can't be hindered by me, but my witness of it can be hindered. And I want to emphasize that again. It's not that God's gospel depends on us, and no one's going to get saved if we mess this up. it means that we as a witness, as a body, or individually will be hindered if we do not, what, conduct ourselves in a manner of citizens of heaven rather than citizens of earth. And a unity. If we're divided, and Satan loves to divide, he's an expert at it, by all kinds of means that he uses to divide. And many of it deals with our sin natures. He uses that against us. If that division happens, then, again, does it hinder the gospel? No, the gospel is going to go on, but our witness of it will be hindered. So now we go to number 9, is also in Philippians. Go to Philippians 4. I'm going to have 14 particular passages that I want to look at. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say, I will, and again I will say, rejoice, rejoice. Now, what we have here are two, and these are feminine names, so we know them to be women. The true comrade, we don't know who he is. You can actually take the Greek word and make it into a name, which some have, and thought that this particular gentleman had that name. And he says to the true comrade, help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel. And so in the promotion of the gospel, the spreading forth of the good news, these women have shared in Paul's struggle, which is persecution by the world. And they have shared in that. But for some reason, their harmony or their unity has been broken. Or else he wouldn't say, I urge, which means to really implore, Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. In other words, something has caused division between them. There's a lot of speculation as to what caused it. I'm not going to go into that because no one knows. And notice there is, again, a unity, and it's in the same epistle that this church was fantastic in unity, it would seem, because they not only supported Paul greatly, which he writes about in chapter 4, but it is really, I mean, he has nothing negative to say about them other than this right here. And for some reason, they've lost their harmony. He says, the true comrade, they, Clement, who he also mentions, are what? Fellow workers. And that means unity. About the work, the business of the Father, they have worked together. In same mind, same purpose, same love, and all of that. And yet, here's this little pocket of division. Now, we all know human nature. What happens in this? When Euodia is on one side and Syntyche is on the other side, what happens to the rest of the crowd? Right? It's like they start picking sides. And that is human nature. Happens in school. You know, the public school system is the perfect breeding ground for such things. You got the jocks, you got the nerds, you got all the others. I don't want to insult anybody. So in verse 4 he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice always. Fellow witnesses share in the struggle of the cause of the gospel. Correct? Yes. And that pressure, and in any pressure, right? If everything would just went so swimmingly and everything was nice, right? Every time we opened up these doors, there were more people than seats. And every time the radio program went out, the phone was ringing off the hook. More believer after more believer after more believers. Everything we did was a flying success. Not in this world. Not going to happen. But so what does come is the opposition and the pressure. And what happens to you and me when we're put under pressure? A lot of it. There's a much greater possibility of going back to my old ways, my sin nature. And of doubting maybe a little bit. And of shaking my fist at God. How could you let this happen? I thought it was going to all be, you know, roses, candy canes, lollipops, all that. What in the world went on? And it's easier when that happens. And for some reason, pressure came upon these two ladies and a division occurred. And that's what Satan does. Tries to destroy harmony through division. Who did he talk to in the garden? Adam and the woman together? No, he's not that dumb. Take the woman aside, talk to her first. Cause division. And he did, you know, between her and God. Has God really said you can't eat of any of the trees? Really? You're not going to die. God's just hiding something from you. He doesn't want you to know the truth about good and evil. Because if you do, you'll be like him, won't you? Right? It's a lie, lie, lie. And for whatever reason, lies crept in. And so what will Satan use? He's got a file on you, a mile high. Scary, and he probably knows more about you than you about yourself. I mean, he doesn't have to sleep. He's got an army of demon angels. I can't imagine. I always think of Screwtape Letters, the book, when I think about such things. But you can't not imagine, sorry for the double negative, that that he doesn't have demons, not to scare anybody, but fallen, watching your life, keeping tabs. Because if you're gonna defeat your enemy, it's the first rule of the art of war, is to know your enemy, and therefore he has to know each of us, and it's probably not too hard to figure out your weaknesses. Especially for some of us, Satan will use our weaknesses, and he knows them. He knows them. You got to know that he knows them, right? He knows our areas of sin and evil. Each of us have areas where we're more trendy towards sin or evil. He knows our misunderstandings. We're all brought up in different families, cultures are slightly different. There's misunderstandings in certain things, understandings in others. We have certain ignorances, and I'm sure he's got some file on that. How about sensitivity? And I'm 100% Irish. I don't mean to blame it on my genetics. I'm sure it's my decisions too, but I can be super sensitive at times, and I know that. You know, and when that happens, if you have that, if anybody's had that, there's like that diaphragm right there. You know, there's some kind of knot of nerves there, some ball of nerves that just goes haywire, right? And it short circuits everything. And when a hypersensitivity occurs, he knows how to press that button. Our presumptions. And it puts you in a certain situation where you'll presume something to be true, whether you know it or not. We all have that because of our fallen state. Our conflicting personalities, which we all have. Our conflicting backgrounds. The list goes on and on. Whatever he can use to cause division and so destroy the harmony that should come from a body of believers who understand something. That harmony should come from an understanding of the importance, the depth, and the magnitude, and the power of the gospel. God's truth. Sanctify them in the truth. I'm going to send them into the world with what? The good news of the truth. And that very truth has its sanctifying power upon us as we teach it to the world or spread it through the world. It's about the gospel, it's about our Lord, and it's not about our individual desires. And Satan knows how to use those against us. And that, my friends, is sanctification and the truth. So whatever caused these two women to lose their harmony, whether it was a hypersensitivity, a misunderstanding, a presumption, a weakness. Pastor Bob used to teach that one was more of a... It was one, and he didn't say it. He said this is conjecture. In his opinion, he said that one of them had a trend towards moral degeneracy, and the other had a trend towards immoral degeneracy. So when they fell into weaknesses, one became an arrogant prude, and the other became a partying, you know, paint the town red kind of girl, or orange, or green, orange or green. I don't want to cause division. It sucks. He'll use that. That's where the platypus, right? That's Duck and Beaver. All right, well, probably one more here, I would think. Yeah, maybe two. I don't know. Go to Colossians 1:3. Then number 10. Just a few more minutes. Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. what we have in this particular passage is the fact that the gospel is spreading throughout the world. As he says, of course, and he said this before, verse 5, it says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as it is in all the world also, and it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, which meaning it's increasing in its growth through the Roman Empire and saving people, transforming people, and churches are being built and so on, and it bears fruit. And then he continues to say that it has, even as it has been doing in you also. Now, these are believers, and he's saying that in you, this gospel, this good news, is increasing. It's increasing. Even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood something. And what is it that he said they understood? Understood the grace of God in truth. Right? Same word there, sanctify them in the truth, same word. So we see here that faith and love in the believer grows from the understanding of all the good news that Christ has accomplished. Does the gospel increase in me? It's a wonderful concept, I think. And think that, yeah, I mean, the gospel, I say, well, it's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and that's the gospel. Yes, but when you think of the word gospel as meaning good news, right? And that good news I believed. And the good news is, we could say, really, in me. And what else, you know, what is in me? All the gifts that came with salvation is in me. That truth, however much I know of it, is in me. God is in me. Righteousness is in me. Sanctification is in me. Election, predestination, I mean, you know, all within. God has completely transformed me into a new creature in Christ within. Outwardly, I didn't change, but inwardly, completely changed into a brand new creature. And is that news, good news, that gospel, is it increasing in my heart? And if I have been sanctified in the truth, I would say, yeah, because I understand more and more and more of it. And so, with that, what grows in me? Well, love does, and faith does. Now, faith does grow. Faith is not stagnant. Faith increases. It completely increases as I go through what God has predestined me to go through. And we understand, we all know by experience that the trials that we've been through, even the prosperities that we've been through, has either, you know, increased our faith. Sometimes our doubts and worries and concerns kind of decreased our faith. But, you know, as we'll see coming up, and the faith that you have and the steadfastness that you have in the gospel does never change. Your place in it, your foundation in it never changes. But certainly its understanding increases. Did I know about the grace of God when I was the day I believed? I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know what the word grace meant. I thought it was something you said at Thanksgiving before you gorged yourself, you know. But then you come to know what grace is, the grace of God. That word, to me, you know, the more you learn of it, the more I've come, when I see the word grace now, I think immediately of God giving, and I think specifically of the gifts, individually. And as a whole. So as a believer continues to study the Word of God, the understanding of grace of God increases. Again, grace means gifts, and as we understand them more, the fruit of that good news continues to grow within us. When this same increase is in a number of believers, they become, notice what he says here, fellow slaves. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant. A bondservant is slave. And this Greek word is soon doulos. It's one word. And doulos is the word for slave. The prefix soon means with or together. So fellow slave is one word. You're soon douloses. And that's what we're all to be. So again, what does Paul bring out as the increase of the gospel, the increase of my faith, the increase of my love, the increase of my understanding of the grace of God, If you get a group of believers who have or are experiencing that same increase of understanding of grace and of the gospel, the good news within them is becoming, I would say, better news. Right? Because it was good news before. I remember how ecstatic I was to know that I had eternal life and I didn't have to work for it. And that my sins were forgiven. That was a marvelous feeling. But I didn't understand nothing, really, about what God had done. And as you come to more understanding of that, the good news is better news. And it's going to get better. Better and better and better. And if there's a number of people who have that, what they become are soon douloses. And that is fellow slaves. And so here's another one, right? Epaphras. Cool names in the Bible. Don't call your kid that. That's an inside joke. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. All right, Russ? Epaphras Gates. Wow, that sounds pretty awesome, actually. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. What must be true about the fellow slaves... I'm going to just continue to read here. What must be true about the fellow slaves of Christ is that they must each be sanctified in the truth of the Word of God. Well, there's no unity, right? There's no bond. Satan, and if we're not sanctified in the truth, Satan has an easy time plucking us apart from each other. It's so easy. He probably enjoys the heck out of it. But how frustrating. Here we are in the terminal, right? We only got a short time. This is just the beginning. And in this beginning, in the terminal, you get to frustrate God's enemy. And this is one of the ways that we can frustrate him. Again, not becoming all of the same personality or just trying to get along, but to actually come to an understanding of something more important than us individually, and that is the gospel. So as he tries to cause division, he can't. What worked so easily in another place don't work here. What worked so well for Iodia and Syntyche back in the day didn't work between these two other believers. And he's been frustrated over and over and over again. And before we get on the plane and go home, we have the opportunity to frustrate God's enemy. And that's real cool. So it must be true. And sanctify them in the truth. That brings to my mind that Christ uses the pronoun in the plural. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. I'm sending them into the world. The 11, 12, Paul will come along later. Into the world the same way, Father, you have sent me into the world. And he says, I'm sending them. Right? And together, they actually accomplish much and frustrate the kingdom of darkness. So it's not a unity of personality type or any other worldly unity. And I mentioned, you know, the love of money, power, whatever else we want to accomplish. End world hunger. Right? Let's all get unified to stop global warming. Right. That underneath, and I'm sure many of you know because my nice conservative friends are, but as you know that you understand that the global warming whole thing is a love of money. It is totally a redistribution of wealth, love of money. So it's not a unity of personality type or any other worldly unity, that anything that brings worldly people together. And in fact, and I want to mention this, in our day and age, they don't have to be in the same geographical location. And I say that to the internet listeners who are tremendous supporters of this ministry, as those who are face-to-face and those who are out there. Now that we, with the technology that we have, we can be unified in the cause of the gospel of Christ from this ministry and in fact, not actually be in the same geographical location. And they are royal family. So we see this in yet another example of a faithful fellow slave of Christ, Epaphras. The unity in the work of the gospel among the faithful, which are those who understand the importance and magnitude of the gospel, and that continues to bear fruit. Satan has worked hard to stop it. He has not been able to. He will never be able to, because whether we fail or we succeed, the Word of God can't be beaten. It will go on. Because the Word of God is alive and powerful, and it is much more alive and much more powerful than Satan in the kingdom of darkness. And again, in our short time here, we have the privilege of being used as such. So that's, again, we'll go back to 2 Timothy. I'll close right here. As he said to Timothy, "And these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It's, again, pass the baton on Timothy and continue to press on this message in unity, train up others who are faithful men, and continue to do that, and the gospel will go on, and will be privileged to be used by God as those who are useful to the master, vessels of honor. Vessels of honor are sanctified in the truth. That's good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and mercy. Thank you that you have provided for us such a privilege and an honor. And we do thank you, Father, for another time in which we can just sit and relax and be absorbed in your word, so that we may grow in grace and knowledge and be sanctified by the truth. And we do pray, Father, that you reveal to us where you will use us and how you will use us, each individually and also as a local assembly. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll take our offering and we'll let you go. No more football. Good game, right? I'm as shocked as anyone, really. Let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give to the work of your word. We thank you, Father, for those who continue to support. And we ask, Father, that these finances be used for that purpose, and that those who give with a heart as servants and as priests unto you. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we close, can I have every head bowed and every eye closed, please? The closing moments of our service are dedicated to anyone listening to my voice who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm here to offer you salvation. And it is not from me. It is from God himself, who became a man and in the form of Jesus Christ and the man of Jesus Christ. He took upon the sins of the world, and that means all of your sins. I'm just the messenger. I'm here to tell you that if you believe in him, accept the work that he has done, then you will be saved. He is the Savior of the world. And to this point, you have denied that, whether you've heard it before or not. And I'm here to tell you that he is the Savior of the world. He has saved or died for the sins of the entire world. No one is excluded. You're not excluded. All of your sins have been paid for. And therefore, if you believe in him, you can reject the offer. But if you believe in him, you have accepted that offer, that he is the Savior of the world. You must believe that or you reject it. And if you believe it, the Word of God says, God himself says, that you will be saved forever. You'll have eternal life that can never be lost. And this life will be temporary as you pass on to eternity forever and ever and ever with Jesus Christ. It is a free offer. It's not of works. It's not of anything that you have to do. It's not of how good you are or how bad you are. It all depends upon him. And if you believe that, then you will be saved. Thank you again, Father, for the time that we had this morning. May you bless the remainder of this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.